glad to see each of one of you this morning. Glad for your presence here today. I hope that our study together will be beneficial to each one who has come. I believe from time to time it is good for us to look at some doctrinal subjects. Many of us know probably those things, but it's good to remind ourselves of them. And there always may be those present in the audience who have never heard those matters. And I'm going to look at one of those matters with you this morning. We're going to do it the old-fashioned way. We're just going to use the Bible, no PowerPoint. We're just going to look together at the Scriptures and see if we can determine that. There's a lot of religious confusion in the world. And there are those who have reached conclusions from the Scriptures that I do not believe are justified, and thus they believe something that simply is not so. And we're going to be looking at one of those things this morning. For many years, religious teachers have believed and taught that once one becomes a Christian, that person cannot fall away and be lost. This teaching is sometimes called once saved, always saved, or sometimes it's called the security of the believer. So let me say in the beginning of the lesson that I do believe in the security of the believer. I believe that a Christian can know for sure that he or she is saved. However, I do not believe that once a Christian is saved, he or she can never be lost. There's just too much information in the New Testament for me to accept that idea. So I'd like for us to examine that idea or teaching from the Bible this morning. I appreciate each one of you being here, and I ask simply that you look at the Scripture with me in studying our subject. I want to suggest something to you before we begin actually studying our subject. I've found that those who believe once a Christian is saved, he cannot be lost, make a mistake about God's grace. They make the mistake, I believe, before one becomes a Christian, and they make the same mistake after one has become a Christian. And the mistake is the belief that man has nothing to do with his salvation. It is all of God. Now, I believe with all of my heart that every man is saved by the grace of God. That is undoubtedly taught in the Scriptures. What I do not believe is that man is saved by grace alone or by faith alone. Certainly, we are saved by grace. If God had not taken the initiative to give man a way out of his sin problem, man would have no hope whatsoever. In that sense, every one of us is completely dependent on God's grace and favor. But it does not follow that man has nothing to do, no commands to obey before his sins are forgiven. We're told to believe in Jesus Christ in John chapter 8 and verse 24. We're told to repent of our sins in Acts 2 verse 38. We're told to confess Jesus Christ before men in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. We're told to be baptized for the forgiveness or the remission of our sins, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Those are things that a man must do even though he is saved by God's grace. But think about it. Those are not acts of merit. Those are not things that cause us to deserve salvation. Those are things that God tells us to do. They're acts of obedience. And they are actually part of salvation by the grace of God. Grace simply means undeserved favor. God extends his favor to man, even though man doesn't deserve it. What man deserves is damnation from God. He receives salvation instead. But he receives that wonderful grace of God only if he meets the conditions that God has given. And so here's the mistake, I think, that many people have made. They make a mistake in the very beginning, the one that I just described, that salvation is totally by God's grace. Now, actually, those who say that don't really believe that it is totally by God's grace. Almost every one of them say that a man must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So that's something that a man does. But if they believe that one is saved totally by God's grace, if they believe that is true before one ever becomes a Christian, they will also believe it is true after one has become a Christian. They will say, you can't do anything to be saved. It's all of God's grace. And they will say, once you've received his grace, you can't do anything to be lost. It's all of God. And folks, I must say that none of that is in the Scripture. That idea is not in the Scripture. So let's look at the Scriptures together. And I have two parts to my lesson today. First, I want to consider passages that show that a Christian can be lost. And then I want to look at some passages used by those who believe once saved, always saved, that may seem, when you first read them, to suggest that idea. Now, as we said, the Bible teaches that there are conditions that a person must meet to receive forgiveness, to become a child of God. It also teaches that there are conditions that a person must meet to remain faithful after becoming a child of God. So let's look at some of those. We'll not be able to get near all of them. They're in the New Testament. But in each passage, I want us to first see that it is addressed to a child of God. You know, some people who believe once saved, always saved, if you point out to them somebody in the Scripture who is not saved, somebody, they say, well, they weren't saved in the first place. Well, we need to look at that, because I think we're going to find when we look at these Scriptures that this is talking about saved people. It's not talking about unsaved people. So let's look at some of those passages, and in each passage we'll see first that it is addressed to a child of God, and then we will notice together that the child of God is warned to avoid sin, or he or she will be lost. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, the passage that our brother read from a moment ago. I'm going to read a few verses past where he read, Romans 8, beginning at verse 12. Let's look at that, and let's read those verses together. Verse 12, let's read verse 12 through verse 17. Romans 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. All right, let's go back now. Let's see to whom this was written. Go back to verse 12. In verse 12, you'll see that this is written to brethren. You see the term there? And in verse 16, you see that it's written to children of God. So this is written to Christians. Christians are warned in verse 12 not to live according to the flesh. You notice in verse 13 that the Christian is to live by the Spirit. And we're told there in verse 13 that if we live according to the flesh, we will die. Now, what does he mean when he says that we will die? Well, this can't be talking about physical death. We all die physically, regardless of how we live. So this is not talking about physical death. Notice in verse 13, if we live by the Spirit, we will live. That is, we will have eternal life. The death spoken of here in this passage is the opposite of the life that we receive if we follow the Spirit. If we follow the Spirit, we'll have life. What kind of life? Eternal life. So a child of God can die or receive eternal death. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God. You notice that Paul how talks about Christian being heirs of God in verse 17? But that is conditional. It depends on us being led by the Spirit, verse 14. And in verse 17, it depends on us being willing to suffer with Christ. You see the word if there in verse 17? If children, then heirs. If indeed we suffer with him. So here's how a Christian must live to be saved. A Christian must live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Let's look at another passage. Go with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and let's read verses 7 through 9. Galatians 6 verse 7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Well, who is this passage speaking to? Hold your place there and go back to chapter 1 of Galatians and read verse 2. Paul says he is writing to all the brethren. Greeting is from all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. So he's writing to Christians, isn't he? He's writing to those who are in the churches of Galatia. And verse that says the letter is written to the saints of God. So that's who Paul is writing to. And so this passage, go back to chapter 6 now. This passage teaches us that a Christian must sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh. And notice what Paul says in verse 7. He says we're going to reap whatever we sow. In verse 8, if we sow to the Spirit, what does he mean, sow to the Spirit? Well, go back one chapter. Hold your place there in Galatians 6. Go back to chapter 5, beginning at about verse 22. Here's what it means to sow to the Spirit. In Galatians 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those are the things of the Spirit. If we're sowing to the Spirit, we're doing those things. So he says, he that sows to the Spirit, he who sows to the Spirit is going to reap eternal life. Remember, we reap what we sow. But notice this. If we sow to the flesh, verse 8 of Galatians 6, if we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap corruption. You have opposites in this verse. Sowing to the flesh or sowing to the Spirit. Corruption is the opposite of eternal life. If we do that, if we sow to the flesh, we're going to not reap eternal life, but eternal damnation is what will come to us. If we sow to the flesh, go back to chapter 5 and verse 21. That's, of course, where he's giving the works of the flesh there. The works of the flesh is what it means to sow after the flesh. And back in verse 21 of Galatians 5, we're told what will happen to those who do that. He lists all those things. And at the end of the verse, he says that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So a child of God may do those things, and if he does, he will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now I'd like for us to look at two or three passages in the New Testament that speak of God's Old Testament people, Israel, and how God would not allow them to receive his promises. God had made promises to Israel, but he would not allow them to receive those promises. God's promises to them were conditional, and his people simply refused to be faithful to him. So go with me now over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to read several verses there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning about verse 1. Let's read down through about verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to read down from verse 1 through verse 12. This is the description of Israel and what happened to them. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." All right, notice the warning that is given there at the end of that. We're going to come back to that in a minute. So who is Paul writing to? Well, verse 1 tells us of the chapter. Paul said he's writing to brethren. You can go back to chapter 1 and verse 2. He's addressing this to the saints of God. So these people are Christians. And so here in chapter 10, Israel is used as an example to Christians, showing the importance of avoiding sin. Notice that Paul compares them with us. Verse 5, with most of them, God was not well pleased. He compares them with us in verse 8, nor let us, and in verse 6, these things became our example. So he's comparing them with us. And this is given both as an example and a warning to Christians. We Christians should not lust after evil, verse 6. We should not commit idolatry, verse 7. We should not be sexually immoral, verse 8. And Paul concludes all of this with what is said in verse 12, that one who thinks he stands must be careful, Paul says, or he may fall. What does Paul mean by fall? Well, let's go back to the last verses of chapter 9. We started at chapter 1, verse 10. I won't read those verses. I won't take the time to read those verses. Verses 24 through 27, the verses just before we started. But Paul there, who was both an apostle and a child of God, says that he was striving to obtain a crown that would not perish. And in verse 27, he says that he had to discipline his body so that he would not be disqualified or rejected. So the passage in chapter 10 and verse 12 is saying that we need to be careful like Paul was being careful. His concern was that he, even as an apostle and a child of God, might not receive the crown of life, eternal salvation. All of the verses that we read in chapter 10 tells Christians not to act like Israel did and engage in immorality. What will happen if they do that? Well, go with me to chapter 6 again. Chapter 6, back a few chapters, to chapter 6, verses 9 to 10, and that'll tell us what will happen if Christians engage in those things. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, Paul says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or idolaters, or extortioners, since you would need to go out of the world. But now I've written you not to keep company with a brother who is named immoral. I'm reading in chapter 5 there. That's the point at which he is making this. The point that he's making is the same thing. Now let's go to chapter 6 and verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. People who do those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Remember, Paul's writing to Christians, and he says that Christians who are guilty of these sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now I want you to think about Paul's warning to Christians there in chapter 10 and verse 12. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's what these people who believe in once saved, always saved do. They think they stand. But Paul says that those who think that are the very ones who are in greatest danger. Paul says a Christian can fall. Look at one more passage which uses Israel as an example for us. It's in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 7 through verse 11. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through verse 11. Here's what it says. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of a trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. All right, look back at verse 1 of the chapter, of chapter 3, and see to who the writer is speaking. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Are these saved people? These are saved people. And now he reminds these saved people what happened to Israel. And so in verse 11, he tells us that Israel failed to enter God's rest. Why? Why did they fail to do that? Because they didn't show faith and obedience. And verse 12 says that if we depart from God, we will not enter God's rest for us. Look at verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And so Christians need to be careful about that. Let's go back to chapter 4 and verse 9, or over to chapter 4 and verse 9, I should say, and look what it says there. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Israel had a rest prepared for them. We have a rest that is prepared for us. That rest is heaven, of course. But look at verse 11 there in Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Listen to that. If we depart from faithfulness to God, we will fall away just as Israel did. And so we have to do what chapter 3 and verse 14 tells us. Go back and look at that. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14. It says this. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. God's people today have a rest, and that rest is heaven. But we need to, in order to partake with Christ, we have to hold fast our confidence, our faith, firm to the end. Receiving our rest, our eternal reward, is conditioned upon our continued faithfulness. Now, there are many other passages that we could use to show that a child of God can fall away and be lost. Those are just a few that I've given you this morning. We don't have a whole lot of time to consider passages used by those who believe a child of God cannot fall away, but generally they'll use a passage that says that we have eternal life. And then they will reason that if we have it, and if it is eternal, then we can't lose it. If we do, it wasn't eternal. I want to look at a couple of them with you. For instance, teachers of once saved, always saved will appeal to a passage like John chapter 10, verse 28. Let's go over and read that. John chapter 10 and verse 28. And the passage says this, Jesus speaking, John 10, verse 28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And those who believe this doctrine will appeal to that passage of Scripture. They'll say, see, God says nobody can snatch them from my hand. But what we need to see there is that Jesus was talking there about external things coming against man. He's not talking about something within the man himself. Every man has the power of choice. He can choose not to listen to Christ and be lost. It wasn't an external power that caused it. Look at the verse right before that, verse 27. Jesus said in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. But the question is, what if they don't listen to his voice anymore? What if they no longer follow him? That certainly can happen. Or some will read a passage like John chapter 6, verse 47, that seems to teach that idea. John chapter 6, verse 47. And here's what Jesus said over there. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. He who believes in me has everlasting life. Well, yes, he who believes, but what if one no longer believes? I think we've clearly seen that one who believes and obeys God can cease to do that, cease to believe and obey him. This passage doesn't speak of that person at all. And so once saved, always saved is an appealing teaching because it tells people what many people would like to hear. It would be nice and comforting to believe that even if we fall into sin, we will still receive eternal life. And I guess we could all wish that that were true, but it's not true. It is a false doctrine because it clearly contradicts Scripture in almost every book in the Bible. And as we said earlier, this belief, this doctrine is sometimes called the security of the believer. Now, I do believe there is security for the believer. I think we can all agree that there is security for those who serve God faithfully. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 22, "He who endures to the end will be saved." We can be secure in that. Jesus said in the book of Revelation, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." We can be secure in that. Listen, folks, if we study God's word diligently and honestly, and if we strive to overcome sin in our lives, and if we diligently repent and ask forgiveness for our sins, then we definitely have assurance and security about where we will spend eternity. But let's see this teaching of once saved, always saved for what it is. It is a very dangerous teaching because it leads people to think that they're okay, even if they don't examine their lives, or if they don't study the Bible, or if they don't repent of sin. It's okay. So let's be sure that we look very carefully, all of us, all of the time, at the Word of God as we've done today, and be certain that we believe and teach only what the Bible teaches about not only this subject, but any other subject. Thank you for listening so carefully this morning. And as I say, I think it's good for us from time to time to touch upon these doctrines that are confusing people in the world in general. You may not be a Christian this morning. I hope that you understand what you need to do to become one. You need to do more than just believe in Jesus Christ, which is what much of the religious world teaches. You must not only do that, but repent of your sins. You must confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior before men. And then you must be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. And if someone is ready to do that this morning, we would be delighted to assist you in that obedience. If you're here and a Christian and you haven't lived as a Christian should, and you've sinned in some open way so that you need to come and confess your fault, please come while we stand together and sing.
Oh, Lord, persuade me.